Hi, this is Eric Luty for the Daily Thunder Podcast. If you are enjoying these messages and want to take these truths even deeper, I invite you to join us in Windsor, Colorado at Ellerslie for one of our upcoming five-week or week-long discipleship training programs. Ellerslie's discipleship training has been designed to ignite your spiritual fire and to give you the tools for a Christianity that really works. To learn more, visit Ellerslie.com.
We've been in a series called Life in the Word. And in the last study, we were looking at this idea of being the poetry, or that idea poieo, of Jesus Christ. And what I want to do in this particular study is kind of dive deeper into this idea of dependence upon Jesus Christ. In other words, we are called as Christians to a life of absolute surrender to, total dependence upon, and continual abiding in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, Jesus is in the upper room, and he is giving this phenomenal exhortation of what does it mean to live in light of the Holy Spirit, in the reality as a Christian. And he says this in John 15, verse 1 through 5. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean," Jesus says, "because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Isn't it just a phenomenal thought that here's Jesus saying, look, I am the vine and you are this branch. And as long as this little branch remains, abides, sinks down into, holds tight to the life of the vine, then the sap of the vine flows into the branch and it produces fruit. And Jesus says, apart from him and his life within you, you can poieo, as we talked about last time, you can do nothing apart from him. Yet in him, and while you are abiding in Jesus, you can bear much fruit. I often ask our students, what is the job description of the branch? And a lot of people are saying, produce fruit. But the reality is, according to Jesus, the job description of the branch is to abide. Now, again, we've talked about this in previous studies. But here's the idea. You will be dependent on someone. Either you'll be dependent upon yourself and your own resource and your own wisdom and your own talent, or you'll be dependent upon Jesus. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that when you go on presenting yourself to someone as slaves of obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Paul says, you are a slave. You will come under the authority. You will be dependent and obey someone. And either you're going to come under the authority of sin, which only leads to death, or you're going to come under and obey Jesus, which leads to righteousness. In other words, we as Christians are called to be dependent, resourced by, leaning upon, surrendered to, abiding in Jesus Christ. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 is talking about this incredible mystery that has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now is being manifested to his saints. And Paul says this mystery God has made known among the Gentiles, which is what? What is this mystery that has been hidden from past ages and generations? Paul says it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so there's this phenomenal idea that the reality of the Christian life is Jesus living his life in and through me. And so as we've talked about so many times, there's that twofold reality of the Christian life where I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And Paul says, wow, do you not realize this is this grand mystery that has been hidden from the past ages and generations? Now, I want to take all of that, and I just want to read something by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray is just one of those guys who just so eloquently talks about this idea of a life of surrender and dependence and abiding, and I really love reading Andrew Murray. He's just one of my all-time favorite classic Christians to read. And he has this book called Absolute Surrender, which is just an incredible book. I think you should read it. But there's two key chapters in this book that I want to kind of pull out some great statements from Andrew Murray from. One of the chapters is called Absolute Surrender, and the other one is toward the end called You Are the Branches. And just listen to what Andrew Murray says about this idea of absolute surrender. He says this, absolute surrender, let me tell you where I got those words. I use them myself often, and you have heard them numerous times. But in Scotland once, I was in a company where we were talking about the condition of Christ's church and what the great need of the church and of believers is. And there was in our company a godly worker who had much to do in training workers, and I asked him what he would say was the great need of the church and the message that I ought to be preached. He answered very quietly and simply and determinedly, and he said, absolute surrender to God is the one thing. Andrew Murray says that those words struck me as never before, and that man began to tell how in the workers with whom he had to deal, that he finds that if they are sound on this point, even though they may be backward, they are willing to be taught and helped, and they always improve, whereas others who are not sound there very often go back and leave the work. The condition for obtaining God's full blessing is absolute surrender to him. Andrew Murray goes on and says this, and now I desire by God's grace to give to you this message, that your God in heaven answers the prayers which you have offered for blessing on yourselves and for blessing on those around you by this one demand. Are you willing to surrender yourselves absolutely into his hands? What is our answer to be? God knows there are hundreds of hearts who have said it, and there are hundreds more who long to say it, but hardly dare to do so. And there are hearts who have said it, but who have failed miserably, and who feel themselves condemned because they did not find the secret of the power to live that life. You know in daily life what absolute surrender is. You know that everything has to be given up to its special, definite object and service. I have a pen in my pocket, and that pen is absolutely surrendered to the one work of writing, and that pen must be absolutely surrendered to my hand if I am to write properly with it. If another holds it partly, I cannot write properly. This coat, Andrew Murray says, is absolutely given up to me to cover my body. This building is entirely given up to its religious services. And now, do you expect that in your immortal being, in the divine nature that you have received by regeneration, that God can work his work every day and every hour unless you are entirely given up to him? God cannot. The temple of Solomon was absolutely surrendered to God when it was dedicated to him. And every one of us is a temple of God in which God will dwell and work mightily on one condition, absolute surrender to him. God claims it. God is worthy of it, and without it, God cannot work his blessed work in us. Andrew Murray wraps it up and says this, God comes and offers to work this absolute surrender in you. All these searchings and hungerings and longings that are in your heart, I tell you, they are the drawings of the divine magnet, Christ Jesus. He lived a life of absolute surrender. He has got possession of you. He is living in your heart by his Holy Spirit. You have hindered him terribly, but he desires to help you to get hold of him entirely. And he comes and draws you now by his message and words. Will you not come and trust God to work in you that absolute surrender to himself? Yes, blessed be God. He can do it, and he will do it. I love that statement by Andrew Murray. I love the fact that he says that the great need of the church today, just as in every day, is our absolute surrender to Christ. We use the illustration around here about that idea of like a glove, a hand in a glove. That if you just look at this glove and you say, hey, glove, go weed the garden. Or glove, I want you to, you know, drive a race car. Or glove, I want you to pick up this weight. Can the glove in and of itself do the work? Well, no. It has no ability in and of itself to do it. And yet what it is needed, or what the glove is in desperate need for, is for a hand to just come inside the glove. And the moment there is a hand, this resource of strength inside the glove, just imagine this. The glove can do anything that the hand is able to do. In other words, if the hand wants to go and, you know, and wade through the manure and pull up weeds, can the glove do it when it's being filled with the hand? Yes. Can the glove drive a race car? Yes. Can the glove pick up, you know, a 50-pound weight? Sure. Why? Because it's filled with the hand. Now, I understand the illustration breaks down because of the fact that, okay, I'm not a glove and I can do some things in and of my own strength and resource and wisdom, but the picture is still there that as a Christian, the only way that I can properly function as a Christian is I need a hand, the working, the inflow of the Holy Spirit in my life. And when the Holy Spirit is moving in my life, then I'm actually functioning as I'm called to function. That I can actually live as a Christian is called to live. I've given this illustration before to our students, and I don't know if I probably shouldn't give it here. But when I was in seminary, this was years and years and years ago. I was at seminary, and I had this great friend. Her name was Jenny, and Jenny came up to me and said, "Nathan, there's in the next town over, there is this dance class that I've always wanted to take, and they're having it. Would you be interested in going with me? I have to have a partner." And I looked at my friend, and there was nothing romantic. We're just great friends, totally platonic. And I said, "Jenny, thank you so much. I, you know, secretly have always wanted to dance, but I can't dance. It's not that I don't want to. It's just I can't." And Jenny kind of smiled and was just like, "Yeah, but I really need someone to go with me." And I was like, "Well, Jenny, we have all these other friends. Why don't you ask one of them?" And Jenny says, "Well, I've asked them all. You're my last option." And I was like, "Ah!" And you know, Jenny mentioned, "Okay, well, you know, if you'll come with me, I'll pay for the class." And I was like, "This was definitely not a gentlemanly thing to do." But I was like, "Sure, I'll go with you." And it was really intriguing me. The very next day, Jenny came back to me and was like, "Nathan, I probably should apologize. I kind of coerced you in one sense, you know, to do this dance thing, but I need to tell you, I didn't tell you what the dance was. I probably should tell you what the dance is." And I was like, "Okay, what's the dance?" And she says, "Well, the dance is the Argentinian tango." And I, truth be told, I didn't know what it was. I was just like, okay, sure, you know. And Jenny says, "Well, you know, it's the most sensual form of couples dancing." And I was like, "What? Are you kidding me?" I'm like, "Jenny, I'm a Christian. I'm at seminary. I'm not married. Like, Jenny, this is not right. Well, how on earth can I do this?" So a week goes by, and here we are at the first dance class, and we're learning how to dance. Now, just to kind of remove all the awkwardness, we never got to the crazy stuff. So this is just basics. But in the few weeks we were there week one, and it was kind of odd to me. We spent the entire hour learning how to walk, and we were learning how to walk forward and brush our feet against each other, and we were just learning to walk forwards and backwards. And then the next week we learned how to walk together, and then the next week we learned the basic step, and then the next week, and it was really amazing to me that at the end of the class, I was just pondering this whole idea of a dance. And it was actually a lot of fun, and I have a lot of embarrassing stories that came out of that. But it was actually a really great, fun time as we were just learning how to dance. And here's Jenny, she's this incredible dancer, and here's Nathan, myself, who is not a dancer, And when we first started trying to do the basic step, and you know, we're in this like really close posture. Like, so, you know, here I am in this like V thing, and she's like right here. And the idea is that I'm to initiate and start the dance. And so I'm to take a step. And so my left leg is to move forward. But the problem is Ginny is right there. And so somehow she needs to know that when I am moving my left leg forward, she is to move her right leg backwards so that I don't kick her. So here we are. We're starting this whole thing. And I remember, you know, kind of quietly saying, okay, here, are you ready? Go, ready, left, you're right, my right, you're left. And I was trying to give, direction to this idea of dancing. And eventually she just said, Nathan, shut up, just stop. Just you lead. Don't tell me what you're doing. I'll just follow. And I go, I don't understand. How are you going to know? And she goes, I will know. And here she is. She's this incredible dancer. And it was so mind-boggling to me that just because of the slight movements and the presses and the angles and that she just knew what I was going to do and she would respond. So here I am as the man. I'm initiating a step and she responded to that step. That I would initiate a twirl and she would respond with twirling. And it became this incredible picture of dance. And I remember reflecting at the end of this thing, thinking what an incredible picture of the Christian life dance is. Because you recognize that in dance, it's in traditional ballroom, you cannot dance by yourself, right? That's not dance. And so you need a partner. But here is the man, in this case, Jesus, and he initiates. And what is my role as the bride of Christ? Well, I am to respond to that. And he initiates and I respond, and he initiates, and I respond, and there becomes this beautiful picture of the Christian life. So in this context of what we're talking about with absolute surrender or total dependency, what we're not talking about is passivity, right? That both people in the dance are fully participating, both people are responding, both people are doing the motion, and yet only one person is leading. And is it possible in your life and in my life for Jesus to lead us in such a way through his Spirit in our lives that he would initiate and I would respond, and he would initiate and I would respond, and he would initiate and I would respond? And again, we're not talking about being passive. We're not saying, okay, I'm going to sit on a couch and eat potato chips until the Lord gets me up and moves me out. We're saying, okay, Lord, I'm going about my day. How are you initiating? How can I respond to you? Would you initiate? Can I respond to you? I've often talked about this idea of the WWJD bracelets. And truth be told, I hate those things. You know, I remember as a teenager, I was working at the Christian bookstore, and I mean, everything had WWJD on it. You know, we had the Bible covers, we had the bracelets, we had these little junk toy things. I mean, just everything had WWJD on it. Now think about this. The whole premise of what would Jesus do is I have this bracelet on and I go about my day, and as in the middle of the day, I go, oh, yeah, how would Jesus respond in the middle of this situation? And then I try to mimic that. See that, folks, that's not New Testament Christianity. If anything, it's Old Testament kind of a concept where God's out there, I'm down here, he gives me commands, and I'm trying my best to do them. See that's an Old Testament mentality. But the reality of the New Covenant is that because of the cross, that God has now come to fill up my life. Now he is my life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And God is not just telling me what to do. He is in this romantic, not in the sense of sensual, but we're in this romance of relationship. We're in this Argentinian tango dance of love. And where he is, through his Spirit, he is initiating in my life, I'm responding. He initiates, I respond. He initiates and I respond. And so this is not, I come to a situation and go, oh, what would Jesus do? This is, oh, God, what are you wanting to do in and through my life in this very moment? And I think a good picture or illustration of that is if you go back into the book of Genesis, between chapters 1 and chapters 3, there are seven what you could call, quote-unquote, life forms that are mentioned. For example, in the creation account, the very basic form of life is what you could call plant life. So God creates the plant. And we understand that the plants are alive, right? Because they can die. So it's a form of life, but it is like the bottom of the barrel kind of life. And then there's a step above that, which is the fish. And there's actually a step of life above fish, which are the birds. And strangely, there's actually a step above the birds, which are the animals, the land animals. And then we're actually introduced to a life form that's even above the animals, which are humans. So we have just there, we have five quote-unquote life forms. Now, as you move into chapter 3, we're introduced into the angelic realm, right? Because we're introduced to Satan, and here he is, and he's talking to Eve. And so you have this angelic realm, which actually is above humans. And then, again, this is probably bad language, but God, and again, to call him a life form or a life source is such a downgrade of who he is, because he is life itself. But it's like you have God, who is life, and you have this massive gap, and then you have the angelic, then you have humans, then you have the land animals, then you have the birds, then the fish, then the plants. So take this idea of WWJD with me. Do you realize what we're saying with the bracelets is that here I am as a human, and I'm walking around, and I look at my wrist, and it says WWJD. What would Jesus do? And what I'm really trying to say is that how would God respond? How would God function in this moment? But you realize that he is two steps above me in terms of the life. So to take that and work backwards then, I hope are you guys following me? Stick with me. If you work backwards from that, imagine we go two levels down from humans, right? Which are birds. Could you imagine, because let's say there's this parrot. Could you imagine you look at this parrot and say, parrot, I want you to be like a human. And he goes, I got this. Okay, I could do this. And so he holds up his little ankle, his little leg, and it has a bracelet on it, and it says WWHD. What would humans do? And every time that parrot gets into a situation, he just looks down at his little leg, and he sees the bracelet, and he goes, oh, what would a human do? And he tries to respond. Now, isn't it interesting that parrots can mimic humans, right? Like they can say certain English words, right? They have a strut, just like you do, right? As you're walking around town, right? So parrots can strut, parrots can talk. But you know just as well as I do that if you see a bird trying to mimic a human, you would look at the bird and say, you are foolish, you bird brain, right? Because this is not about mimicking. If you're supposed to be functioning as a human, you cannot do it as a bird by mimic. Now, think about this. If that is true with a bird trying to function as a human, how much more crazy is it as a human wearing a bracelet trying to function and live and mimic God himself? Do you know how insane that is? That there is no way that I, in and of myself, can ever function as godly or as righteous or as holy or as pure in and of myself. Now think about Jesus. Here's Jesus, right? God in the flesh. Could you imagine? He comes to this situation and he looks at this, person that has this disease or a person who's blind. And Bartimaeus, right? Here's blind Bartimaeus, and he says, Jesus, can you heal my eyes? Could you imagine Jesus looking down at his wrist and seeing a bracelet that says WWFD? Oh, what would the Father do? And he says, oh, Father, what would you do in this situation? Oh, should I heal Bartimaeus or not? Could you imagine? That's so stupid. That is so dumb, folks. Why? Because Jesus, as the Son, was so filled up with the Father, he said things like, I don't do anything except that which the Father is doing. That here is Jesus, so full of the very spirit and life of the Father, that he just couldn't help himself. And Jesus was, as a man, constantly doing the things of the Father. Wouldn't it be neat if we had that too? That when we're talking about the Christian life, we're not talking about mimicking. We're not talking about grit your teeth and act like Jesus. We're not saying, okay, wear a bracelet and try to mimic God. We're saying the only way that you can be a Christian is when you have God himself living inside of you. And when I live surrender to, when I live dependent upon, when I abide in him, do you realize something takes place that in and of myself I can never do? See, I in and of myself can never live the Christian life. Me in and of myself can never walk in holiness and righteousness and purity and godliness. The only way that I can function as a Christian is I have to have Christ, the one who is the life itself, living inside of me through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. So please get a hold of this. We're not talking about mimicking. We're not talking about wearing a bracelet. What we're saying is you need to get wrapped up in a dance with Jesus where his spirit is moving in you and he is initiating and you are responding and he is initiating and you are responding. I read this earlier, but listen to this again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Paul says there's this mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know how you live the Christian life? Through Christ. That it is his life in and through us that enables us through his spirit to live the life that he is calling us to live. Let me wrap this by just giving you one final quote by Andrew Murray. I love this. Again, it's from his book, Absolute Surrender. But listen to what Andrew Murray says. He says, absolute, unalterable dependence upon God alone is the essence of the religion of angels and should be that of men also. God is everything to the angels, and he is willing to be everything to the Christian. Can I ask you, are you absolutely surrendered to, are you totally dependent upon, and are you continually abiding in Jesus? Because otherwise, all you are doing is mimicking the Christian life and not yet living it. Could we in this age, could we in this generation be Christians who actually live the Christian life, not by effort, not by gumption, not by talent, not by our wisdom, but by his spirit? Well, let's pray. Lord, we need you in this. That as you design Christianity, Christianity was not meant for us to try to grit our teeth and mimic and you know, wear a bracelet and try to fake this thing till we make it. Lord, the only option that we have to live as Christians in this day and age is we need you. Lord, somehow we've got to dance with you beyond WWJD. And somehow, Lord, could you deepen us a hunger and a passion and a fervency and a longing to live, as Murray says, a life of absolute surrender? Lord, could we be totally dependent upon you, that when you initiate, we just respond to that? That this is not passivity. We're not just sitting back and just waiting around, but as we're living life and as we're leaning in, we're just constantly in this state of response to you. And Lord, as you said in John 15, could we, like a branch, continually abide in the life of the vine, which is you? And so, Lord, we just want to freshly say that we need Jesus. We need you on a whole nother level. Lord, would you come and through your spirit, would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you allow us to walk great lives of victory, of purity, of triumph, of godliness? And may this world once again know that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because they see you and your life being demonstrated in and through us. Lord, we love you. Thank you. Thank you that we can be surrendered, dependent, and abiding in you. Oh, we love you. In your precious, precious, powerful name we pray. Amen.